Let's now consider God's Word for us for this new year, and we will turn for our scripture reading this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 8, and reading through verse 21. God's Word, as it is found in the book of Philippians, the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, we begin at verse 8, and then read through verse 21. This is the Word of the living God, His inspired and holy and infallible Word. The Apostle Paul writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." So far the reading of God's Holy Word, where our text is found in verses 12 through 14, where the Apostle says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." May Christ Himself, our Lord, add His blessing to the reading of His Word, and also as we reflect upon it, may we indeed learn and heed what the Lord tells us in these verses of Scripture. And dear people of God, at the beginning of another year on our calendars, people, of course, often make some resolutions or like to do so, New Year's resolutions, and perhaps you don't do that or have not done that in the past, because a lot of people don't take these resolutions very seriously. As some say, skeptically, resolutions are only made to be broken. And indeed, that is, of course, often the case. And yet, it is also good to remember that we do need to make some resolutions and need to change our lives from time to time. If you, for example, have found yourself spending too much time sitting on the couch, watching mindless TV programs, you might resolve to spend more time in more creative and wholesome activities that are better for your mind and body. If you've overspent on things that you didn't need at all in the past year, you might resolve to be more careful in your stewardship of your goods and money. If you've been too busy and have neglected your family too much last year, you might resolve to devote more time to your children and be at home more often as you can. If you've been neglecting your personal devotions, your quiet time with God, you might well resolve to get into a more regular pattern again of doing that more faithfully this new year. We all have responsibilities and duties in our lives that we must do faithfully and often do better. And especially as Christians, we are aware of that. Now this morning, I want to place before you another resolution to keep in mind and live by in this new year. It's actually not so much a new resolution as a continuing one that we must always recommit ourselves to. It's the resolution made by the Apostle Paul, and which he recorded here in his letter to the Philippians. His resolution was, "But I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's a great resolution, and might even be well for being a motto for us for the year 2020. But I press on. In fact, it was adopted, one time as a motto by one of the first Reformed missionaries to enter the country of China. I'm thinking of Dr. Lee S. Heisinger. Dr. Heisinger was a medical doctor. And in the year 1920, he was sent by the Christian Reformed Church to its first foreign mission field, which was China. At that time, China was not yet a communist nation. But already then, like today, it had the world's largest population. And among those millions of people living there were half of the world's lepers. And so Dr. Heisinger became famous for his knowledge and treatment of leprosy. Well, he opened a mission hospital in China and worked there for many years. But then came World War II and the Japanese invasion and occupation of China. And suddenly, American missionaries, foreign missionaries in China, found themselves in the midst of a war and a brutal enemy. Most of the Christian missionaries and their families left the country while they could still get out. However, Dr. Heisinger chose to stay. He did not want to abandon his medical mission. And when the Japanese overran his station, they seized Dr. Heisinger and put him in one of their concentration camps. And they used him there to use his medical skills for the benefit of the prisoners. But the terrible conditions of that camp soon took their toll on him also. In 1945, he died of weakness and disease, 64 years old, and he was buried in his beloved China. Now, what made me think again of Dr. Heisinger is that he has written a brief autobiography. And you know what title he gave it? He entitled it Pressing On. If you ever get a hold of it, it's a beautiful little book to read. And on the title page of that little book, he wrote the words of Philippians 3, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but I press on." And at the end of every chapter of his autobiography, Heisinger finished with the words, "I press on." Obviously, those words inspired him and became the motivation and the challenge and the driving force of his life. And so I think they might well be the motivation and the challenge and the driving force also for our lives. No doubt that's the reason God has put those words in His holy word. But now that raises the question then, what is Paul talking about here in our text? Why must we press on? How must we press on? And to what must we press on? Let's first look a little while here at our need for pressing on. And to see that need, let's know what Paul was concerned with in his personal testimony. What he was referring to was the Christian life, his Christian life, and service for Christ. In the first part of Philippians 3, Paul's main concern had been with his standing before God. What made him to be a Christian in the first place? It was not his own deeds that made him right with God. It was not, he says, his religious background, his pedigree, as it were, as a Jew. You may remember how he described himself. "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, with regard to the law, a Pharisee." In short, he was a dyed-in-the-wool Jew and one who practiced his religion zealously, which he firmly believed made him acceptable to God. That was Paul before his conversion. But then he met Christ on the Damascus Road. And then he came to realize that his only hope lay in Christ and His righteousness. And so he wrote in verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 3, "Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith." There, of course, Paul is referring to justification, that once for all act of God, by which he declares a sinner righteous in his sight on the basis of the perfect work of Christ. And that can only be received through faith in Christ, not by our own supposed goodness or righteous deeds. However, that doesn't mean that we don't have to be concerned about the kind of life we live. Justification is only one aspect of our salvation. Justification has to be followed by sanctification. And you see, that's Paul's concern then in this second part of Philippians 3, beginning with verse 12. There the apostle begins to write about what a justified sinner who's been made right with God must do. What must that saved believer do? Well, this is from our text. He must press on. Press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward or upward in Christ Jesus. And that's really referring to the Christian life of obeying and serving our Lord from day to day. But now, as I said, first of all, why must we press on then, living such a life? Well, Paul gives the answer in verse 12, where he writes, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." There was something that Paul had not yet obtained and was looking forward to. And that something was what he had just mentioned in verse 11. There Paul wrote, "That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." That was Paul's great desire. He wanted to die like Christ. He wanted to suffer for Christ. But then he was looking forward to being raised with Christ or like Christ. Then he would be raised with Him and be with Him in glory. But that was not a blessing that he had obtained already. Why not? Because he had not yet been made perfect. As he writes in verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect." Paul was well aware, as you and I certainly must be as well, that he had far to go before he would be made just like his Lord. He knew, and we know, that becoming holy and perfect like Christ is a lifelong process. That's what sanctification simply means or involves. It's a process which will not be complete until we leave this earth and enter heaven. I know there are some Christians who believe that we can become perfect on earth. We call them perfectionists or perfectionism. But we cannot attain perfection on earth. I think that's clear. We'll always be sinners as long as we live here. But in the meantime, we must grow in our faith and in our obedience and in our love for God through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. And we must do that the rest of our lives. So why must we press on? Because we are not yet made perfect. However, that's so secondly this morning, how we must press on then. The manner of pressing on. And I just said that sanctification requires the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Without Him, we cannot live a Christian life pleasing to God. But the Holy Spirit also involves you and me in that sanctification. And that's why Paul says, "But I press on." That's something I or we or you or me must do. And every Christian. Now when Paul uses that expression, he was very likely thinking about a race. Because the Greek word translated prasan is a verb that means to pursue or to follow hard after. It was a word commonly used by the Greeks for foot races, in which a runner was pursuing another runner to try to catch up to him and even overtake him. All races actually are essentially pursuits by one athlete of another. And that's especially notable in long-distance races, I think, like marathons. There especially, it's important that a runner does not allow himself to fall too far behind the pack. The good runner, the smart racer, is one who stays within striking distance of the front runners and then makes his move when he needs to make it to overtake those even who are ahead of him and then press on to the finish line. Well, that's most likely the imagery that Paul had in mind here. Because there are other places in his letters where he writes about running a race. I think you know them. He wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, as he was nearing the ending of his own life, he said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now to the Philippians, he writes, I press on. Like a runner in a race, I keep going, I keep pursuing, I keep following hard after with the intent of reaching the goal and obtaining the prize at the finish. You know, that's actually a good description of the Christian life. We're always running a race, or should be certainly. We should not be sitting idly still and going nowhere. There'll be no prize for those who do that. We have to make progress in living an obedient and holy and godly life. And what exactly does that involve then? Well, Paul mentions two things here in our text. He says in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. He's talking there about the resurrection of the dead. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead, I press on. To press on in the race, then, we first have to forget what is behind us. You know, runners have lost a race doing that. Actual runners, by looking back, seeing where their competition was at. Even in that moment, it can cost them the race. And in the Christian life too, we must forget what is behind us. Now, does that mean that we should forget everything that has happened to us in our past, like in the past year? No. In fact, there are certain things that are good to remember, such as our Christian upbringing, what our godly parents may have taught us or told us, our profession of faith in the Lord, something to look back to and always remember, the blessings God has given to us in the past. Now, Paul's not speaking here about those kinds of things. He himself often recalled God's mercy to him in the past, especially that time when Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus and turned his whole life around. He never forgot that. He often referred to that. But what Paul has in mind by forgetting what lies behind is our sinful past, our past failures, our wrongful deeds, our bad experiences. Now, it may be hard to forget those things mentally, maybe almost impossible. And to some extent, it is also true that we can learn from our past sins and mistakes or experiences. But what he means is, we must not allow those things of the past to become a hindrance to us in living our present Christian life. We must put them behind us in that sense. We must forget them, lest they hinder us. There are Christians, you know, who have a hard time forgetting the wrong things they have done in the past, or the wrongs that others may have done to them in the past. And it becomes a burden that weighs them down. They cannot get over it. They keep feeling angry towards others or guilty about their past actions. But God says, don't let that happen. After all, Christ has forgiven you if you have confessed your sins to Him, and He has forgotten what you have done against them if you have confessed it. And so if you have failed Christ, as all of us have, don't allow your sins to hinder you from serving Him with renewed dedication and joy. Paul also had a terrible past. Before his conversion, he had seized Christians and he had delivered them over to death. And Paul certainly remembered that he had done that. And yet it wasn't something that he kept dwelling on, so that it became like a chain around his neck. He says, I must press on. I must put that behind me now. And the same would apply to a church that has gone through sad and difficult experiences as you have in the past year, the death of your pastor. But that has to be put behind us as we press on in the new year and in the years before us. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on. And the second part, the other side of that, is that we must then push forward. As Paul puts it in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Again, you may have seen runners in a race stretching forward, especially as they approach the finish line, and try to break the finish tape first, straining forward to what lies ahead means using all your energy and being focused on advancing your race of the Christian life. David Livingstone, who was another missionary, a British missionary, an explorer also in the 19th century, who went deep into the heart of Africa to places where no white person had ever been or gone, was often urged by his associates to go back, not to go any further. And you know what his standard response was? He said, I'll go anywhere, provided it be forward. Provided it be forward. And that's what the Christian should also resolve to do. Go forward. How should we go forward? Well, I can think of many ways. We should go forward in our own walk with God. That includes our personal devotions, including our personal reading of the Bible and our private practice of prayer. We must go forward in that. We must go stronger in exercising those spiritual habits that are needful for spiritual growth. Can you say this morning, I am closer to God now than I was last year at this time, or several years ago in my life? My knowledge of God's Word has grown. My prayer life is stronger. I sense God's presence in my life more deeply. Are you pressing on in your personal walk with God? And then we must press on in living a God-glorifying life. We have to advance in our obedience to His holy will. We must be better able to resist temptation or overcome the sinful tendencies or bad habits that we have. Can you see that in your life? Are you less worldly, less caught up in all the values and pleasures of the world, and more interested in spiritual things? Are you less materialistic and more generous in your giving? Are you more patient and pure and kind? Are you a better husband, or better wife, or father, or mother, or child, or young person, or single, or widowed? Are your words and your thoughts and your attitudes more upright, more wholesome, more good? Are you pressing on in holy living? And then are you pressing on in your service to Christ and commitment to His church and kingdom? I hope to say a little more about that this coming Sunday morning when we install new office bearers in the congregation. But Paul says, press on, keep up your zeal and your service. Yes, may that be true of us, people of God, for all of us, as long as we live. It takes effort. It takes perseverance. It takes constant reliance on the Holy Spirit Himself through prayer. Because we can only make progress in our walk with God, and our obedient living, and our Christian service, if the Holy Spirit inspires us and leads us. It's only in His strength that we too can say with Paul, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead, I press on. But now in conclusion, what's the purpose of all this? What is our aim in all of this spiritual effort and endeavor? So let me turn lastly this morning to the goal of pressing on. And Paul specifically mentions that goal in verse 14 of our text, where he writes, I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, there is a goal, and there is a prize. And they're closely related, actually. When a runner runs a race, his goal is to finish first, to win the race. But if he does that, then he obtains the prize, whatever trophy or award that might be, a medal or a monetary award. But what is our goal as believers in Christ? Well, the goal of our life is to serve our Lord and Savior wholeheartedly. Yes, even perfectly. That's our goal. Christ died for us to save us. The Father justified us that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. Now we have the goal before us, which is sanctification, perfection, in fact, that we will live for Christ and live for our God as best we can, as perfectly as we can. That's the standard. It's always perfection. As Jesus himself said once, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now you say, but hey, now wait a minute. I can never obtain perfection on this earth. You're right. But that doesn't mean it should not be our goal. We may never lower the standard that God has given to us. Rather, our aim in life is to reach that goal, to attain it somehow. And will we ever attain it? Yes, we will. But only when our present bodies die, and our sinful natures with them, and we enter into heaven, then we will have reached that goal. But we must always strive to reach it as long as we live. As Hebrews 12, verse 22-23 states, we will come to stand before God, the judge of all men, and join the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And once we obtain that goal, then follows the prize. Yes, Paul writes that God calls us upward or heavenward to receive that prize. And what is it? It's not something that you and I have actually earned. It's given to us by God Himself in His grace. He's the one who only can award that prize. And what is it? Here's what it is. It's that perfect, glorious, eternal life that we will experience with God and with Christ in body and soul in the life to come. It is to be made like Christ and then to live with Christ. Paul writes in verse 20 of Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. That's really where we belong. Not here on earth, but there in heaven. Yes, Christians are already citizens of heaven today, in fact. But we're not there yet. We're still living here as strangers in a foreign land, pilgrims on the earth, residents in a sinful world. But that's why we're heavenly citizens and must press on to the eternal city whose builder and maker is God. That's our final home. That's where we will live forever. Yes. Paul says in verse 20 and 21, we will await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be made like unto His glorious body. So that in that body, and with perfect souls, we then can live forever in the presence of our Lord. That's the prize. A perfect life in a perfect world, in a perfect body, to be spent eternally with our perfect God. As we begin another year, 2020, let us then press on to obtain the prize. Let this be our goal, our hope, our endeavor, our motto for this year. I press on. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you will grant us such a mind and such a desire, as the apostle himself expressed in our scripture lesson, that we too will press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to that goal and to that prize that awaits us. In the meantime, O Lord, we are called upon then to live for you, to live lives that indeed manifest our desire to serve and honor you as we ought, to live lives that are pleasing in your sight. And in this new year, we pray that you will guide us and lead each one of us, that we may live faithfully before you, that we may rejoice in all your blessings, lean upon your grace and your Holy Spirit to lead us, and then with sanctified lives honor and glorify you in all that we do. Oh, may we forget those things that may hinder us from doing that, from pressing on, and forget what lies behind and press on to what lies ahead, to the glory of your name and to the blessing of your people. So thank you again, Lord, for leading and guiding us to this day. And bless us as we face the future and live the days before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.